So we are holding in Brachos, page Nun Aleph, Ois Ayin Beis. We talked yesterday about the whole concept of that many times, that in certain cases, at least, we say that we don't care about a person's covered when there's an Aveira involved, a person is wearing shatnez in the street, for example. We have the story of Rav Ada Bar Ava ripping off a karbalta off a woman, whatever a karbalta is. We have the different possibilities. Because he thought she was a Jewish woman, it turned out that she was a goita, and he had to pay her an enormous amount of money. So now, continuing on that topic of chachamim who set aside their own covered and their own dignity in order to help out people with mitzvahs, page Nun Aleph in Brachas. So the Gemara says, Rav Gidol have a rogil to have a ka'ozel v'yosid b'sharitzvil. Rav Gidol, would regularly go and sit by the gates of the place where women would go to Tovah, by the gates of a local mikvah. Omalahu hachitzvilu v'hachitzvilu. And he would actually show the women how to Tovah. There are dinim in Shulchan Aruch about the proper posture to Tovah. And you need to make sure the proper posture to make sure, for example, that your eyes can't be too far open or too or shut too tightly, because you need the water to be able to get wherever possible. So there's all kinds of dinim involved. So he would push it, stand over there as an instructor and teach them. So the other chachamim asked him, aren't you worried about a yetzahara? You're looking at these women all the time in order to see whether they're doing what you're telling them. Doesn't that create problems with her hoarding? So he answers them, damyan ba'api ki kaki chivri. To me, as far as I'm concerned, they look to me like white geese or white ducks. Meaning, I have no hirhurim about them. I don't see them as he was on a higher level, of course, so he's not seeing them as women for whom he might have a hirhur, but rather because he knows they're off limits to him. They're married women by definition if they're going to the mikveh. Then therefore he has no hirhurim about them. He and Yaakov actually points out there may have been a physical basis for that also. The Gemara tells us in Yevamos that there were a bunch of Talmidim of Rav Huna. Rav Huna, it says over there, used to give very long shiurim, and his Talmidim would be sitting there doing the shiur. They didn't want to leave in the middle. They didn't want to miss anything. And they stayed there long enough that it mentions over there a person holds himself back from going to urinate for long enough that it can affect the functioning of his body afterwards. So Rav Gidol was one of those Talmidim listed over there. So therefore, Ion Yaakov says it might be that actually he physically Pasha didn't have the capability anymore, and therefore, in that sense, that he's less worried about Yehorim. But primarily, we're talking about that he was on a higher ruchniistic level. You have similar things, for example, there's a Gemara in Ksubas where it says that one of the Chachamim would take the Kala by a wedding and put her on his shoulders and dance with her. And when they ask the same thing, what about Yehorim? And there it's not just looking, he was like a Gidol, he was actually holding her on his shoulders. He gave the same answer because, we're talking about the Chachamim are on a far higher level than we can imagine.
Watch a
Geyos
Tovel today.
So what it is actually when a Geyos Tovels nowadays, what it is they wait until she's almost submerged in the water, and then they come in to watch when she puts her head into the water. That way they're not seeing her body because her body is already in the water. Yeah. Similarly, the Gemara says, Rav Yochanan have a rogel to have a ka'ozel v'yosef b'sharei tzvila. Similarly, Rav Yochanan used to regularly sit by the gates of the mikveh. And his reason was different. It wasn't to show them what to do, but Omar, he would say, Kisalpen ba'askin b'nois Yisra minara u'mitzvila, when the Jewish women come up from Tovaling, l'staklon bi, let them look at me, de'lehevelahu zara shapiri kavosi, this way they'll have children who are as beautiful as me. The Gemara tells us in Bava Metzia that Rabbi Yochanan was one of the most handsome people who ever lived. The Gemara mentions over there that his beauty was a semblance of Yaakov Avinu's, which in turn was a semblance of other Merishins. So we know that what the couple sees and what they're thinking of when they're having relations has a very powerful impact on their children. You have in Parshas Vayetze when you have the whole story with Yaakov and the sheep with the sticks and all, the Medrash tells a couple of stories in that regard where we see that what the couple was thinking of at the time has an effect on what their children are going to wind up being. And of course we know Al Pichsidus talks about the idea of Lakadish Asim Vishas Tashmish for that reason, etc. Anyway, so this way it'll have an effect on her mind, and this way she'll have children who are beautiful like me. Which, by the way, there's also the point, Chlal, for that reason, when a woman comes up from Tovaling, we want to make sure, and this is brought in Shulchan Aruch, the first thing she sees should be a Dover Tahor. it actually says that if the first thing she sees when she comes up from toveling is a dove or tummy, then that if at all possible, she should go tovel again. Where they, nowadays, what they do is, in the mikvah, you have the mikvah lady, so the first one she sees after she comes out of the mikvah is the mikvah lady. Good, she's a Jewish woman, so therefore, she's seen something that's taught her. Anyway, so the other Chachamim asked him, aren't you worried about an Ayin Hara? Now, they didn't ask him like they asked with Gidol, aren't you worried about a Yetzer Hara? So the Rif over here points out that we find it in a different Gemara in Bava Kamma that Rabbi Yochanan had very long eyelashes. So therefore, they covered his eyes anyway. He wouldn't really be able to see much unless he lifts up his eyelashes. So therefore, there's nothing for him to worry about. He's not going to see the women anyway. Ion Yaakov says, never mind that. The whole point is, Rav Gidol was there in order to show them what to do. So necessarily, he has to watch what they're doing and see whether it matches his instructions. Here, the whole point is, he wants them to see him. He doesn't need to see them. So therefore, he has nothing to worry about a Yetzer Hara, but they're asking him on to a concern about an Ayin Hara. So he answers them, Anomi Zara de Yosef Kasina, I am from the descendants of Yosef, which it might be that he actually had a family in Masoda, that he's descended from Yosef. It could also be, you know, practically speaking, I mean, you know, he lived 1400 years or 1600 years or so after Yosef. So by that time, all the Shvatim have had enough time to intermarry and get mixed up together. He may not be Ben Achaben from Yosef, but you know, you could have his father's mother's mother's father's mother, whatever was from Yosef, easily possible. But aside from that, Marsha points out later in the Masechta, in a certain sense, all the Jewish people are called the children of Yosef. We have the expression in Tilim, B'nei Yaakov V'Yosef Selah. The Medrash says, because Yosef supported everybody during the famine, if not for him, they would have all died from hunger, therefore he can be considered, in a certain sense, the father of the Jewish people. Anyway, so he says, I'm from the descendants of Yosef, Doloi Shaltebe, Ein Abisha. And an Ayin Hara is not effective against the descendants of Yosef. Dichtiv, and we know that because the Pasuk says, when Yaakov benches him, Bein Podas Yosef, a fruitful son is Yosef, or, you know, there's a lot of different explanations of what Podas means, but this is one of them. Bein Podas Alei Oyin, a fruitful son, Alei Oyin. So the simple meaning of Alei Oyin would mean something like above the eye. So the Omer Ababohu, I'll take the Alei Oyin, Ela Oyle Ayin. They go above the eye. So in other words, the word oile actually translates misulokin mina ayin. They're removed. They're higher than the eye. The eye, the ayin hara, is not able to be effective against them. Different places in Shas, this memory is also brought, and Rashi has different other explanations what exactly it means. It means ali ayin, like so to speak, we tell the eye, go away, you have no power over them. And there's a few other explanations. Marsha, in one place, brings that later in the Masechta, I think, he says that it can also be the word al, the shorish al, can also be related to the word ta'ala, which means a refuah, a healing. So it means ali ayin, they have the refuah, they have the remedy against the ayin, against the ayin hara. So therefore he's saying, so I'm not worried about it. Rabbi Yosef bar Chanina Amar Mehacha. Rabbi Yosef bar Chanina says we have a different pasuk also when Yaakov is benching, here it's when he's benching Yosef's children, that expresses the same point that the children of Yosef are immune from Ayin Hara. The pasuk says v'yidgul aroy v'kerav ha'aretz. They will multiply like fish in the middle of the in the midst of the land. Meaning the comparison to fish. Ma dogim shabayam mai machasim osam aleihem ve'ina ayin shalatas behem. The fish in the sea are covered by water, and an ayin hara is ineffective against them because the eye can't see them. Af zarish or Yosef ve'ina ayin hara shalatas behem. The same way the descendants of Yosef. The Gemara in Sota mentions, by the way, why Yosef was zocha for such a bracha, because he controlled his eyes and the whole matter of the affair with Potiphar's wife, and therefore he was zocha to a bracha that his descendants are immune to the ayin hara. Marsha, by the way, points out in that connection later in the Masechta, you look at even the figures of the numbers of the Shvatim, you find in the second census before they went into Eretz Yisrael, the largest single Shevet is Yehuda, 76,000 and change, but then you have Manasseh and Ephraim, who after all are both descended from Yosef, they number, each one is less, but the two of them in aggregate total about 85,000, more than any other Shevet. Even more so, actually, it's brought that when they entered Eretz Yisrael, then they started multiplying at a much greater rate, which is why we actually have in Sefer Yoshua, at one point, they come to Yoshua with complaint, why are we getting only one portion in Eretz Yisrael between the two of us when we're so numerous? How are they so numerous compared to the other Shvatim? Manasseh is in the 52,000. It's 52,000 and some, which is in the middle between the other Shvatim. Ephraim is 30 some thousand. It is 30 because the answer is once they came into Eretz Yisrael, all of a sudden Yud Golarav Bekerav Haaretz. So all of a sudden in Eretz Yisrael they started multiplying at a tremendous rate. Anyway, the point is the comparison to fish is that fish are immune to Ayin Hara, and so are the descendants of Yosef. The Iboisema, or another explanation, actually, we have right here why Yosef was Zosha for that bracha, not just in Zosha. Alei o, you know, Ayin Shalei Rotsa Lizen Mimasha Enishaloi, the eye that did not want to enjoy what doesn't belong to it, namely that Yosef didn't want to look at Potiphar's wife, Ein Ayin Hara Shalatis Boy, so therefore the Ayin Hara has no power over him. That's why he was Zosha to that bracha. So the bottom line is Rabbi Yochanan saying, I'm not worried about Ayin Hara, I'm from the descendants of Yosef. What? Yeah. So we said there's two different brachas that Yaakov gave to Yosef. First he gave a bracha to Yosef's children, Menashe and Ephraim. That's where he said the pasuk Yid Gulorev Bekerav Haaretz. And then later on, when he gave brachas to each of the Shvatim, he gave to Yosef personally. And then he said that he started with the words Ben Peras Yosef, Ben Peras Alei Oy. So from those two psukim, we learn this concept. Yeah, Rabbi Yochanan is mentioning this point. Yeah.
We have to mention first you have to be Rabbi Yochanan, and then you have to be from Zerah.
I guess that. Yeah, you have to be from here. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah.
So if I didn't want to look at her or look at her face, covered in brias.
Okay, he didn't want to look at her face. I mean, maybe, I don't know. The point is, he didn't want to look at what she's trying to attract him. So whatever it is, it means not looking at her face because she's going to make herself up for him and he won't do that. Whatever. The point is that, you know what? We're going to talk about in the Gemara soon. We're going to talk about the whole matter of Tefach Be'isha Erva and all that. We're going to talk about the distinction between just seeing something and staring at it. So maybe you could say, you know, he saw. I mean, you can't help seeing. She's the mistress of the house. He's going to have to see her, but he's not going to stare. He's not going to try to look at, Okay. Anyway. Further on, the next Mishnah talks about what women are and aren't chayav in terms of mitzvahs that are discussed in this Masechta. They're potter from Krishma. They're on the other hand, they're chayav in Birkas Hamazon and so forth. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion of on what level are women chayav. Is it in fact d'oraisa or is it only d'rabbanan? And if it's d'rabbanan, then can a woman be motzi a man? Because after all, a man has a chiyuv to eat d'oraisa. So the Gemara establishes for a man the chiyuv d'oraisa is only if he eats v'achalta v'sabota, only if he eats kedei svia, like we've been talking about in the halacha at the end, the last few days, when you eat enough that would fill a person up. Midrabbanan, you have that you have to bench when you've eaten only a kezias or a kebeta. It's machlokas, Reb Meir and Reb Yehuda, which one? Anyway, the point is that therefore the Gemara establishes, so fine, if a man has eaten only a kezias or kebetza, and his birchas hamazon is only dirabanan, then maybe a woman who's also chayav only dirabanan can be motzi him. But if not, then not. It's a whole discussion in Shulchan Aruch as well. Part of the question comes into like this. Women don't have a chelik of their own in Eretz Yisrael in general, but sometimes they do. For example, Benos Flotfod. So is that enough to make it that they have a chiyuv of Birkas HaMazon Daraisa or not? Anyway, that leads the Gemara now to mention a point that we have here of Agadza. Dorash Rabavira. Rabavira darshin as follows. Zimnin omole mishmeid rab Ami v'zimnin omole mishmeid rab Asi. Sometimes Rabavira would say this over in the name of Rab Ami and sometimes in the name of Rab Asi. Now, why would he do that? So there's a number of places in Shas where it brings this expression that Rabbi Avira would do that. And in one of them, there's one in Chulin where Ben Yehoyada explains his motivation in doing that. Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi were two chaverim that they were among the leading chachamim in Eretz Yisrael. They were talmidim of Rabbi Yechon. Rabbi Ami was the great one, but Rabbi Avira was primarily a talmid of Rabbi Asi. So therefore, he doesn't want to say it in the name of both of them together. That would be disrespectful to Rav Ami, who's greater. On the other hand, he doesn't want to always say it exclusively in the name of Rav Asi, who was his Rebbe, because after all, he heard it. What it is, he heard it from both of them. So instead of always saying that I heard it from Rav Ami and from Rav Asi, which would be a lack of derech eretz towards Rav Ami, who after all is greater, sometimes, depending where he was, for example, if it's in a place where they know one of them more than the other, then he would say it over in the name of Rav Ami, and in other places where they maybe know Rav Ami less, then he would say it over in the name, or when they know Rav Asi less, rather, and he needs to show covered for him so that people will understand how great he is, then he would say it over in the name of Rav Asi. Anyway, the drasha was as follows. Omru Malachi Asharis Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Malachi Asharis asked Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Ksiv B'Sarasecha Asher Lo Yisafonim V'Lo Yikach Shechad. You wrote in your Torah that Hashem does not yisaponim. Hashem does not literally yisaponim means to lift a face, but it means that Hashem does not show favoritism to anybody. V'Lo Yikach Shechad, and Hashem does not accept shechad, does not accept bribes. So the Malachim ask Hashem, "V'alo yata nois ponim Israel? Don't you show favor, extra favor to the Yidden? Dichtiv Yisra Hashem ponav eimacha. After all, it'd be a kaskayinim. We have that. We say Hashem will lift his face towards you. That's not shoychad, but it's Yisra ponim. It's the same thing. We were saying Hashem will Yisra ponim, and here we're saying Yisra Hashem ponav eimacha. So this drasha is brought in a couple of places in Shas. We had it actually not so long ago at the end of Nidah, a couple of months back when we finished the last cycle of Ein Yaakov. We had it near the end over there. It was one of the questions that we said that the Anshei Alexandria asked Rabbi Yeshua. So Tosfos actually points out over there, I mean, in the face of it, it's not really such a question. Oh, actually, rather what Tosfos says, before we even get into what, first of all, the Gemara there in Nidah gives a different answer, which Marsha refers to over here. That's the difference between before Gzar Din and after Gzar Din. Before the Gzar Din, Hashem can be noticed upon him, after Gzar Din and not. And Tosfos discusses over there how that fits with our sugya over here. Tosfos says over there what it means is that the answer is going to be here of the Jews versus the Goyim, and we're going to explain why Hashem shows a special favor. So the vote would be the Goyim, Hashem doesn't even show them favoritism before the Gzar Din. Us Jews, at least he does before the Gzar Din. After the Gzar Din, it's too late for that. So the two Gemaras don't contradict each other. Tosfos is actually bothered by the question over there and in a couple of other places. Anyway, though, before we even get into Yisra Hashem Ponav Eilecha, and we're going to answer it means Jews versus Goyim, what about we do have other places in Chumash where we have the expression Noisei and Ponim in connection with other people? We have in this week's parasha, we have with Loit. The Malach says to Loit in Hashem's name, Hinei Nasasi Fonecha Ladover Azeh, that I've lifted your face, meaning I'm showing you favoritism as far as this thing that you're asking not to have to run away to the mountains, but to run away to Tzoyar instead. I'm granting you that favor. So we see that even when it comes to Goyim, Hashem is noised upon him. You have a similar... So Tosfos in one place answers that there's a difference when a person deserves it because of special tzidkus, then yeah, Hashem will show him favor. Relative to the Loit was far from a tzaddik, but relative to the people of Stoim, he was, and then he had also the schos of Avraham Avinu on his side. So therefore, and as Rashi mentions in this week's parasha, he had the schos that when they went to Mitzrayim, he didn't blab that Sarah is really his sister and not Avraham's sister. So therefore, he had a certain degree of schos that Hashem could be noisy upon him. Marsha, anyway, over there says, come on, what's the question in the first place? There's a difference between Asher lo yisaponim, that meaning that Hashem will not lift up the face of the person, in other words, that Hashem won't show a particular person favor, versus yisa Hashem ponav eilacha, that Hashem will lift his face towards you, in other words, that'll show you a smiling face, kavyachol. So therefore, there's not really such a question from the cases of Loit and Eov and whatever. Anyway. The Malachim are asking, so what's going on over here? Does Hashem show people favoritism or not? Omalahem, so Hashem answers them, Beloy, Chiloy, Esaponim, Yisrael. Isn't it right that I should show favor to the Jewish people? Shekasavki lahem batorda ve'achalta ve'savalta ve'rachta es Hashem alekecha. Here I wrote in the Torah that you only have to say Birkas HaMazon when you eat and you're satisfied, then you bench, meaning that you only have to say Birkas HaMazon da'araisa only if you ate enough to feel full. Ve'hem diktiku alasmo nad kazayis vad kabeitza. And here, then here the Jewish people are medactic on themselves, even if they only ate a kezias, according to one opinion, or a kebetza, according to the other opinion, then they already say birkas hamazon on it. So later on in the Masechta, actually, it presents the machlokes between the Meir and Rabbi Yehuda on that, and each one has a posik that they bring, but Tosfos says, based on the Gemara over here, we're saying the dikta kol atzmam, meaning that it's only an asmachta. Because really, after all, the posik is saying the sabot. And that Yosef brings an interesting point over here. Why is Hashem phrasing it in terms of ad to zayis for ad to beitza? Hashem knows who the halacha is supposed to be like. Fine, down here on earth you have the two different tanoim, and some people followed one and some followed the other until eventually the halacha was established a certain way. But why is Hashem using the expression ad to zayis, ad to beitza? Let him just say whichever one he knows is correct.
Because according to Hashem, yeah, he has to feed
That's true. Hashem does. Hashem is saying that he will provide the achal to the sabbat. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So Anaf Yosef brings an answer from the Vilna Gaon. He says basically, if you take the amount that makes up a suda, which we find elsewhere in Shas, that the amount of a suda is 3 or 4 kibbutzah. And you divide it up. Now let's say, let's say if you have 10 people eating together where they're going to make a mezuman of 10, then if you divide up that amount of food between 10 people, each one is going to get approximately a kazayis. If you have only 3 people and you're going to be making a mezuman of 3, and you divide up that amount between 3 people, each one is going to get approximately a kibbutzah. That is why Hashem uses the expression to the Malach HaShoah, ad kazayis ad kibbutzah, meaning we're not even talking about the person that each person has enough food for themselves that they can eat 3 or 4 eggs worth and feel satisfied. They have barely enough for the entire table. They still share it among everybody. They're generous with each other, and therefore each person ends up getting a kazayis, so each one ends up getting a kibbutzah, and then they bench on that. So that's what we mean. It's not just dikta kol atzman to bench after that amount, but dikta kol atzman to share the food with everybody and to do chesed for each other like that. I think I actually once mentioned a point not so long ago that Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch says, Bechlal, he says this is the idea behind having a mezuman of 3 anyway. Why is it when you have 3 people eating together that you have to invite everybody to bench together? He says the vort is because like this, without an Eivishter, without a Torah, people are likely to think it's every person for themselves. So if I've got 2 people over here who are eating and I'm eating also, I better be ready to fight them. Otherwise, they could gang up on me and take away my food. Mashemkin, we say, no, we recognize that our food comes from Hashem. We don't have to, nobody's ganging up on each other. Nobody's fighting against each other. We can all 3, one of us can invite the other 2. Instead of we're going to fight over the food, I will invite you, join me in benching Hashem, who gave all 3 of us enough food.
In the lightest sense, to make a joke, they say, how come for a Zima, for 10, you only need 7, for a medium, you only need 6.
Yeah.
So they have a Hashem, would rather have people eating and benching.
Okay. Good. Okay. Further on this topic, the Gemara says, Amar of Yehuda, minayim lebirkas hamazon lachareyam in atorah. This is really kind of in connection with another topic. The Mishnah goes on. The next couple of Mishnayos in the Perek go on to talk about the dinim of a Baal Keri. Now, later on in the Perek, it talks about, we don't have it here in Ein Yaakov, but the Gemara talks about that Ezra made a takana that a Baal Keri has to toivel before he'll be allowed to daven and to say Bodim Shabbat. A later Beis Din added also that they can't learn Torah during that time. Eventually, the Gemara says people got careless with that takana, which is why the Chachamim eventually were mevatel. They saw it's Xeder Shein Rei Vatzibur Yecholim Lamed Ba, and therefore they canceled it. That's the basis, though, of the idea of going to mikveh every day is based on that. Anyway, the point is that the Mishnah describes that, let's say, you have a Baal Keri. So again, the Drabbanon, when this takana was in effect, he's not allowed to make brachas. But what about if he eats? He has to bench Minat Torah. So then the Mishnah says that he can bench afterwards because the fact that he has to bench Minat Torah overrides the Issur Dirabbanan. But so now that leads the Gemara into discussing Amar Rav Yehuda, minayim lebirkas hamazon lacharei Minat Torah. How do we know that birkas hamazon, that to make a bracha after you eat, is Minat Torah? Shenema, because the pasuk says ve'achal tov savalto verachta. And minayim lebirkas haTorah lefaneha Minat Torah. And how do we know that Minat Torah, you have to say a bracha before you learn Torah? Shenema, the pasuk says, "Ki shem Hashem ekra." When I call the name of Hashem, "Havu goydel lelekenu," you give greatness to Hashem. Which means, so Rashi explains, Moshe is about to be saying the song of Hazinu. This is the third pasuk in Hazinu. So he says to the Jewish people, I will make the bracha before I start, and you will answer amen. So, ki shem Hashem ekra, I will call out Hashem's name of the bracha, and you, hobu gerdele lekenu, by answering amen. Marsha explains also another point is, we know the concept, kolat Torah shmoisev shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the entire Torah is composed of names of Hashem. So therefore, literally, with Kishem Hashem Ekra doesn't just mean to make a bracha. It means when we actually read the Torah, we're actually saying names of Hashem. So therefore, before that, Hovu Gerdel Elokeinu, we have to give greatness to Hashem by making the bracha. So Minat Torah, you have a Minat Torah. In other words, in short, there were only two brachas: one before the Torah and one after eating. The Gemara goes on to say that the Gemara tries to make a Kavah Chomer that Minat Torah, the brachas before food and the brachas after Torah, should also be Doraisa, but the Gemara shoots that down and says that in the end only these two. Habona at the bottom of the page over here points out like this: when it comes to something that when you have Hanah from the world, you don't perceive the Hanah of it before you actually enjoy it. Therefore, only you first you eat, and then Minat Torah you make the bracha after you felt the hana. You can't really feel the hana before you ate the food. As opposed to when it comes to a ruchniistic pleasure, such as Torah, you can feel the greatness of it before you even start learning. Therefore, you make the bracha on it beforehand. So we make a bracha before the food, but that's Rabban. That's the Rabban, and the Gemara explains later in the Masechta that it's before you make the bracha, it's Hashem Ha'aretzim Loya. After you make the bracha, it's Ha'aretz Nasan Levnei Adam. But Minat Torah, you only have a bracha after the food.
Today they make all the design of the food. People enjoy.
You enjoy the looks of the food, but not the actual. You can't enjoy the taste of the food before you actually eat it. There is also the point, by the way, the Gemara mentions in a few places that why did the Churban and why did the Golus come? And you have the famous thing that the Bach explains that when a person makes a bracha on the Torah beforehand, he says, he's expressing with that point that Torah is not just has interesting facts and things in it or whatever. You're learning it because it's the rotzin of the Eivishter. And therefore, when Lloyd Berucha B'Torah Tchila, then you're missing that point. So therefore, that's another point why the Torah insists you have to make a bracha before you learn in order that you show your bittul to the Eivishter. Yeah, that's the expression in place of Chassidus. Yeah, they forgot the Torah, but they forgot the Nois and the Torah. Right, so that's why the Torah tells you make a bracha before you start learning in order to express and in order to reinforce that concept that you're right. Okay, so further on, so I mean, like this, we talked about earlier in the Masechta, we talked about in the previous Perek, that we make a bracha, or two or three brachas, depending on how you count them, every morning in Birkas HaShachar. We say the bracha Asher Al Divrei Sora, V'Harivna, and Asher Bracha Banim, and that counts for the whole day. So, even though the vote was, we talked about their choice for putting something from the Yerushalmi, because a person has a constant requirement to learn. So it's not like, let's say, for example, Sukkah. Every time you go into the Sukkah to eat something during Sukkahs, you have to make the bracha loshim b'Sukkah. Because there are certain defined times during the day when you eat. Yes, you could be having snacks during the day. So there is the idea you should make sure to remember. I mean, there is, in principle, later on in the Masechta, you have a tefillah that you say before you go into the Beis Medrash, although I don't know how many people actually say it nowadays. You can find it printed in the front of the old school Gemaras and in front of other Sfarim or whatever, but yeah.
When I didn't understand the Gemara, I used to say this.
You used to say that, too?
I still didn't understand. I think it's important the name of the Brit,
the Bakasha before learning, it's not from the Arizal, it's from the Gemara, it's from the Mishnah later on in the Masechta.
He says to say,
okay. I was going to say also, the Alter Rebbe mentions in Tanya and Perek Mem Aleph that if a person is doing a mitzvah such as learning Torah that extends over many hours, then at least at the top of every hour they should take the time to remember what it talks about in Perek Mem Aleph at the beginning of that Perek, Lavad Avodas Oved, etc. Yeah, at least every hour at the time when the Tziruch of Shema Vaya changes from hour to hour, then at least at that point you should give himself a moment to remember that at the top of that hour. So yeah, there is that. Further on, the Gemara goes on to talk about that, like this. So having talked about these dinim of what happens, for example, you have the din, what happens if a person is in the middle of davening and realizes it is Balkeri. So it talks about dinim involving that. So that leads the Gemara into a digression of talking about other dinim, in certain other dinim involving Shemini Esrei. So one of them, so one of them, the Gemara discusses the question: if a person comes late to shul, and the chazan is soon going to be beginning chazaras hashatz, so the chazan has already begun chazaras hashatz, what should he do? Should he wait until we're on page 102 in brachas? Should he start davening Shemini Esrei right away? And it means then that the chazan is going to come to Kedusha. He'll be in the middle of Shemini Esrei. Oh well, so actually there's an opinion in the Gemara that it doesn't matter. He'll be able to say Kedusha on his own. Now to say Kedusha when you're davening at home in your house, everybody agrees you can't do that. But there is an opinion, Rav Huna, in the Gemara, that what you could do is if you're davening in shul with the minion and you just happen to be behind the minion, then you can say Kedusha in the middle of your Shtilah Shemini Esrei wherever the tzibur happens to be holding at that point. So then, in that case, then the person might as well start his Shtilah Shemini Esrei. He's going to miss Kedusha with the chazan. Doesn't matter. He'll say Kedusha when he reaches that point. Then you have the opinion of Rav Ada Bar Ava that says that no, you shouldn't do that. Instead, wait till after the chazan has said Kedusha and then start your Shtilah Shemini Esrei. So that, which is in fact the halach. So in that connection, the Gemara mentions, Amar Rav Ada Bar Ava, Minayin Sheni Yochid Oymer Kedusha. How do we know that a Yochid cannot say Kedusha? Now again, even Rav Huna agrees to the basic idea. He says you can't say Kedusha if you're just davening at home. But he's saying at least you could say it in your Shtilah Shemini Esrei, even if the tzibur is holding someplace else. But how do we know? But Rav Ada Bar Ava says even that would still be considered saying Kedusha B'Yochid. So how do we know you can't do that? Shenema v'nikdashi v'soich b'nei Yisrael. Hashem says I will be made holy in among the Jew in the toich of b'nei Yisrael, meaning kol davar shebekdusha lo yehei b'pachas ma'asara. Any davar shebekdusha, which includes kedusha, can be said only when there's 10. So the Gemara says v'nahani mili or my mashma. How do we see that the word toich b'nei Yisrael means 10? So the Tana Ravina or Rabbi Noi Achud Rabbi Ba'aba ask if toich toich. We make a zera shava on the word toich. Ksiv hacham and ikdash to the soich in Israel. Or ksiv asim he bought them with toich ha'ed azois by the machloikas of Korah. Hashem tells them, tell all the Jewish people to remove yourselves from among this aid, from among this Ada. And so now, so we know that there was an Ada there. What is an Ada? Va'atsya Ada Ada. In turn, we make a zera shava on the word Ada. Hashem says, how long I have to deal with this evil Ada of the Meraglim. So therefore, Malahal Nasara, Afkan Asara, since there were 10 bad Meraglim, so we learn that the word Ada means 10. Therefore, it means when it says, he bought them Mitoicha Ada Azois, means there were also 10. And therefore, when it says, Mitoich B'nai Yisrael, then when it says, the Soich B'nai Yisrael, then it means also 10. It may have been more, but we know it's at least 10. We don't have a basis for saying that it might have been more than 10. We don't know that. I don't know about that. You had Korach, Dustin, Abiram with the three wind leaders. Forget about the 250. There was something else. They got burnt. We're talking about the ringleaders who got swallowed up into the ground. You've got Dothan and Aviram and their families, and Yeshayim Korach. The Gemara and Sanhedrin has different opinions whether Korach is from the Bluim or from the Seraphim. Their families also fine. Their families,
not the family, the Meraglim.
The Meraglim, we know there were 10 bad ones. We know there were 12 Meraglim and Yeshua and Kolob were the good guys. So we know there were 10 bad ones. So therefore, so now we have a Zeta Shava on the word Ada, that whenever it says the word Ada means a group of 10.
Who was in the group?
What do you mean? The Meraglim was all the bad ones. The ten bad ones, yeah.
Ah, 10 bad ones.
There were 10 bad ones, that's what we're saying. Hashem is saying, how long am I going to have to deal with this bad Ada, meaning the Ada of the Meraglim? And obviously Hashem is not complaining about Yeshua and Paul. He's talking about the 10 bad ones, the ones who spread their oats as well.
The
Ada
is the first one with also 10 people.
So that's what we're saying. We don't know for sure that it can't have been less than 10, because the Gzeira Shava teaches us it has to have been at least 10. It might have been more than 10, but we don't know. Tafasta Merubala, Tafasta. You want to say that there were more than 10, you're going to have to bring a Raya. So like this, we know for sure that the word Ada means 10. So now we can make the Gzeira Shava from the word Toich, Bodom in Toich, Ada Azois, and the Nikdashu, the Soich, Bnei Yisrael, that it means also 10. So therefore you need 10 for a Java Shabakusha. An interesting point that they make on it, by the way, is we see, so ultimately, we're learning the number of people that need to be for a minion from the Meraglim. who were bad guys. They slandered out Yisrael. They spoke up courses against the Eibishter, and still we're saying that we learn from them, because when you have ten Jews together, as Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, even when they're not learning Torah, just the fact that there are 10 Jews together, you automatically have a tremendous level of Asheras Hashvim. There is an interesting point, actually, in that regard, that's discussed la halacha. There's the interesting question, can you count people who are not Shomer Torah or Mitzvahs as a minion? One of the proofs is actually you could, because you see the Meraglim are denying the power of the Eibishter, because of whom you menu, and we're still saying that we learn the concept of a minion from them. So there is some discussion about that. Sort of Moshe has a tshuva on the subject. There's more discussion about that. So that's how we know. So any double shibuk dosha has to be with hasara. Okay. Further on, the Gemara starts talking about this whole matter of about keri, what exactly he's allowed to do and not allowed to do in terms of davening and learning Torah. So the Gemara says, Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda ha-Yoimer, ein divrei Torah makablin truma. Words of Torah are not makabel truma, and therefore, so what if a person is a bal keri? Let him be able to learn Torah anyway. So, and it says, it happened once that a Talmud was megamgim and reading higher, meaning in front of Rabbi Yehuda, and he was a balkeri. Megamgim can have a few different meanings. Later on in the sugya, Rashi explains that megamgim means he was hurrying through it. And there were a few different other explanations, like he was rushing through it, because like he's a balkeri, he wants to get it over with as fast as possible, because he's not supposed to be learning Torah at that point. There's a few other explanations what Megamgim means, including that he was saying the words but leaving out the names of Hashem. Whatever the case, he somehow wasn't reading it normally. Omalei, but Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda tells him, don't. Bni, psach picha v'yeir dvarecha. Open up your mouth and let your words shine. The words of Torah are not makabel truma, so you don't have to worry about the fact that you're a balkeri. Shenema, as the pasuk says, "Haloi koi dvori koesh um Hashem." Isn't my word like fire? Says Hashem. So the comparison is, "Ma esh anem kabelas truma." Just as fire is not makabel truma, after divrei Torah and makabel truma, neither is divrei Torah. So yes, you may be a balkeri. You've got nothing to worry about. Go ahead and say the words out. Now, like we say, the original takana was that a balkeri shouldn't daven. Later on, it was extended also to limud haTorah. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda is saying you don't have to worry so much about the limud haTorah part. Eventually, the Gemara says, as I said before, that people b'chlal were neglecting this takana altogether, and therefore the chachamim were mevatel it. With that said, it's interesting to note there were in different times and places where people were actually machmer on it. Rabbi Hai Goin actually tells about one of his rebbeim named Rabbi Aaron Goin. He says there were many times we would be by Rabbi Aaron's house davening on Shabbos, and we would see that he'd be sitting over there and not saying the words because he was a balkeri. It was Shabbos, Mestama, Friday night, Mestama had Oino with his wife, so then he hadn't a chance to toivel, and therefore he'd be sitting there and not davening, Rabbi Hai Goin tells us. So, even in later times, there were people who were mastered on that. Since we're talking about balkeri, that leads the Gemara into a discussion of also when a person finds tzoya near him. You're not allowed to daven or say kriyishma or anything when there's tzoya around. So the Gemara says, what if a person davened in a place and then he found soya, he found excrement in that area? And what's exactly considered in that area? The Gemara has all the various halachas about it, within 4 amos, or in some cases where the smell reaches him, even though it's more than 4 amos away, and it's not covered, and so on and so forth. You have a bunch of different dinim involved. So Amar Rabba, Afa Pisha Chota Tfila Se Tfila. So Rabba says, even though he acted wrongly, because he should have checked the area first to see whether there's Tsaya there, nevertheless, Tfila Se Tfila, the Dieved is Tfila is still a valid Tfila. But Maskifla Rabba says, how could that be? Doesn't the Pasuk say, the korban of the Rishoyim is an abomination to Hashem? So if the person was being a Rasha and being careless and not checking that the area around there is clean, how can we say that his tefillah of the Dieved is accepted? Ela Amar Rava, so Rava says rather he has to change the wording. Hoyo v'chota, since he acted wrongly, afa pisha yispalo, then even though he davened tefillah se te'eva, his tefillah is considered disgusting to Hashem, and therefore it wasn't a valid tefillah. Now, so Tosfos brings two possibilities. One is that then it's me'uvas lo yuchal liskon, he can't fix it up, there's nothing he can do. The second opinion Tosfos says is he should daven again. And that is how it's brought by halacha in Shulchan Aruch, that in a case like that, you daven again. with the exception, it does say in Shulchan Aruch, it depends whether this is a place where you, where there was a reasonable chance that there would be tzoya. Your average room, your average house, there's not necessarily an expectation that there's going to be any there. If it so happened that there was, if you can't be held at fault for it. But in a place where you could expect that there would be, in a baby's bedroom, let's say, for example, or something, then it's your responsibility to check. And if you didn't, then we're saying that you have what it says over here in the Gemara. And then you may have to daven again.
Interesting that the Dibra Torah, we don't say
Torah.
And davening,
right. Well, Dibra...
Because we see the difference of Dibra Torah or
Dibra... Well, Dibra Torah ain't Makabal and Tumah, but still, you're not allowed to learn Torah in Makabal and Tumah, nothing either. The difference is, what are you going to do? Learn it again? I mean, as it is, you have a chiyuv of Talmud Torah all the time. That's what I was starting to say before, as far as Birkas HaTorah. Yeah.
They didn't say walk away.
No, but that's something else. Yeah. About carry. No, because with the about carry. Yeah.
So.
Right.
Well, so what would be the same thing if you were learning?
So let's say a person was learning and he found the place was mature enough, then, so maybe it can be considered Teyeva, but there's no particular thing necessarily that's going to have to learn that part of Torah over again for it not to be. Mashen can daven, and you can say a person has a chiyuv to daven 3 times a day. Okay, Yom Yom Mashiach HaGu'ola. There's a pasuk that says, in Zechariah, says at that time, when Mashiach comes, 10 people from each of the languages of the Goyim, so from each of the 70 nations, will hold on to the corner of a Yid's garment, and Rashi explains over there what it means. If you have 10 people from each of the 70 nations, it means you're going to have 700 holding on to each corner of his garment. And since the talus has 4 corners, it means there's going to be 2,800 goyim holding on to each yid and saying to him, as the puzzle continues, Neuchay Machem, let's go with you, Kishamainu Elakimim Machem, because we've heard that Hashem is with you. So, the Rebbe says, the person's going to ask, what is a yid going to do with 2,800 abadim? So the answer is, this is one of the questions we'll ask Mashiach Tenu, and he'll answer it. Okay, halacha, which by the way, the Gemara mentions from that pasuk, we see that a person is careful with the mitzvah of tzitzis, that he's zocha to that many avodim osavavim. Okay, going on with halachas of things of that are mizonis, if you have dough that was first cooked and then baked, for example, like they do with bagels, so then it's still considered full-fledged bread, but only if it was completely baked. So bagels, for example, are considered nowadays. I don't know if they make all bagels that way, but your old style, the good old style bagels were made like that, first boiled and then baked, and those are considered lechem gomer.